can be tough at times because, you know, when that campaign was going online by this, I say campaign as being kind to the guy, like it seemed to just be one guy. But, like, I also have a new baby, you know, and I have a partner and I have kids, like, I've got two kids. So, like, it's easy for me to be like, you know, it's like the song, you know, my love ain't got no money, but he's got a strong belief. It's grand for me to say that, but I need to be able to provide for my family as well. So it can be scary at times to think that, oh, OK, what happens here if I actually get completely cancelled? But I don't know, maybe I'm just a bit of a dreamer that way, but I just kind of think if you just plough on. And also, I feel like with the stuff I'm doing, I'm not being nasty either, really. You know what I mean? I'm not kind of like, I'm not doing a Dave Chappelle on it. Don't get me wrong. Dave Chappelle is a comedy god to people like me. You know, his early stuff is the Chappelle Show is some of the best satire I've ever seen in my life. And that's what makes it so sad that he went from punching up so elegantly to now just lazily punching down. But I feel myself, and I'm always checking in with people that I respect to see, am I doing the right job with it? You know, before I write a sketch about Palestine, for instance, I've got about two or three Palestinian friends that I run it by just to make sure that the detail is there and stuff, because I don't want to become lazy or assume that they want this white lad from Cork to speak for them. Like, you know, even at the start of when October 7th happened and then the absolutely insane response that we've seen since, some people said, oh, you should do a sketch on this or you should do a sketch on that. I asked Palestinians because I was like, this mightn't be the moment for comedy. You know, I don't want to come in on something like, it's hard to even think of what, and you'll be able to tell me better, what the Irish parallel for this is, you know, what Palestinians are going through right now. I mean, it feels like it's Nakba point one or whatever, like, you know. So was comedy even an appropriate thing to do? And time again, they'd come back. That's, I think, why Irish and Palestinians get on so well. They've got this jet black sense of humour. My Palestinian friends in Cork were like, man, we need you, like, get in there. Like, and also, a good buddy of mine in Cork was kind of saying, you'll never have an opportunity like this again because the other side is making such a show of itself with its so-called propaganda that you've got to get in there, like, or it's a missed opportunity if you don't, you know. So, yeah.
So tell us, what's happening this year? What are we going to see next from Tadhg Hickey?
Well, I've been lucky enough to build up a nice little following from the Arab world. Like on Instagram, I have, just if you're interested, I have much more followers in Turkey and Jordan than I would in Ireland. Really? Way more, like, yeah. Doesn't surprise me at all, by the way. So I'd like, I mean, in an ideal world, if I was going to do a tour again, I'd love to tour over there. I'd love to tour in places where... It's news to me that someone from the West having a kind of an anti-imperialist perspective and somebody shining a light on the hypocrisy and atrocities of the American Empire, that would be a refreshing thing to see from their perspective. But it is. So I'd like to eventually go over there and tour there. And also, for a while now, I've been trying to turn a sketch I did a couple of years ago that caused a lot of controversy. You may have seen it, about a loyalist and a house share in Cork, with the, you know, England, Scotland, Ireland and all that. I've been trying to turn that with another writer in Ireland, Michael West is his name, brilliant writer, playwright, into a full kind of TV show stroke film kind of effort. So, but it would go above, I mean, they're just standing for the actual, you know, there's no depth to any of those characters. Like, it's just, you know, Scotland is just a crazy wig and a kind of a Scotland jersey. But we've built them up, into full dimensional characters. I hope it could be a TV show. And I'm talking to people of significance who are interested in it, shall we say. So I would love to see some sort of Brexit, but it's a house share in Cork, develop into a TV show or a film.
Tadhg, looking forward to that. And it's always good to see you in Belfast. I'd say it'd be safe to consider your second home now.
Oh, man. Well, definitely West Belfast anyway.
Well, listen, thank you for coming. Always good to see you.
Pleasure, brother. Okay.
And that does it for another week. We'd love for you to join the conversation by sharing the link to today's programme to help us grow our audience across all our social media platforms. I'd like to thank our special guest, Tadhg Hickey. In the meantime, the conversation will be back next week with more investigations and analysis. I'm Sean Murray. Bye for now. علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقاً.
the gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Lahjul Balagha. I congratulate all of you on the auspicious occasion of the birth of Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam, one of the very great personalities in the history of Islam and the second Imam of the Muslim world, and a personality really whose life was full of blessings and goodness and beauty. And all of us can take lessons from his lifestyle and his ability to be kind and just and loving towards the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even at times be able to deal with his enemies in such a way that his enemies would become his friends, and those who would harm him would at the end become the best and loyal of companions towards him. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this auspicious day and in the holy month of Ramadan, we are able to take benefit from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and especially from the beautiful presence of Imam Hassan alayhi salam in our lives.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we were talking about the discussion that we had on leadership and management, whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam talks of about the fact that a community at certain points in time faces certain issues called fitna or confusions, or states whereby their vision is clogged and they are not able to see properly. In that situation, there is a confusion whereby they cannot see the straight path. It's very important for us to try and analyze these issues with examples. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَتَثَبَّتُوا فِي قَتَامِ الْعِشْوَى. He says that be firm when these dark clouds or these, these dust particles overwhelm you and you cannot see properly, and you are in a state of confusion. You should be careful that you don't lose the path. One of the examples that we have is that at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Battle of Siffin, for instance, it seems like Imam Ali alayhi salam was trying to prepare these people for a fitna that was coming. One of those fitnas could be the Battle of Siffin. In the Battle of Siffin, Muawiyah used various tricks to confuse the people. One of his tricks was that he raised the Holy Quran on the spears, saying that we are ready you're fighting against who? You're fighting against a person who believes in the Quran, and that we are here to uphold the Quran, and then if you're fighting us, it's as if you're fighting the Quran, and things like that. That was the argument that Muawiyah had in this process. Now, a person who would look at this situation, definitely, if a person is a bit simple-minded, would get confused, because that other side is holding the Quran. And what about us? We are also saying we want the Quran. So why don't we just, you know, forget about our differences and, you know, hug them and let us get together. And that was the plan that Muawiyah had, to produce and to portray a picture of closeness towards the teachings of the Quran and to cause confusion in the minds of the people.
Nahjul Balagha, translated as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings that reflected Imam Ali's profound insights on governance, ethics, spirituality, and social justice. Sayyid Razi's meticulous work in preserving and presenting Imam Ali's words has made Nahjul Balagha a timeless source of inspiration for scholars, theologians, and seekers of wisdom.
Now, coming back to our discussion on the Battle of Siffin and the confusion in the minds of the people through this plan of raising the Quran on the spears, unfortunately a large number of people in the army of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they turned against Imam Ali alayhi salam. They said that, look, Muawiyah is also ready to uphold the Quran, and you are also fighting to apply the teachings of the Quran. So what is wrong? Just get together. Not realizing that the Quran is a piece of paper. It is the one who interprets the Quran, the one who teaches the Quran, the one who explains the Quran, that can sway the minds of the people towards a certain direction. So Imam Ali alayhi salam told them clearly that I am the Quran that speaks. Quranun natiq. The Quran is mixed with my blood and flesh. I have lived the Quran. I have lived with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all his life. And I took care of him, and I was there at all the different and important occasions where Islam was in danger. And I know exactly how to apply the Quran's teachings in different scenarios and times. And this is completely against the situation of Muawiyah, because Muawiyah, from first, did not have his very special position next to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not a very respected individual. Rather, we have some negative narrations with regards to Muawiyah, which were very apparent even in the important books of the Sunnis and Shias. These things are clear. Many of the Sunni scholars also, they reprimand Muawiyah for committing some various, very heinous crimes against individuals. So his situation is clear. So the Quran that he is trying to show is not the Quran that is really what is intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was a sweet fitna. If a person was to stick to the firm teachings, then they would be saved from the confusions that were caused. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه
وفي المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We send our congratulatory messages to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujja Ajallallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif and to each and every one of you as we gather on this night to celebrate the birth anniversary of our second Imam, Imam Al-Hasan Al-Mujtaba Alayhima Afdalu Salatu Wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa Ajil Farajahum. We pray to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam in Baqi, and that we receive his shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. You know, when we come to this event in particular, every year that we get a chance is to talk about this event together, this great celebration. There are two main events that, in my mind, the 15th of Shahrur Ramadan, need to be focused on. First, naturally, the birth of our Imam, you know, and just from the perspective of if we could put ourselves in that house of Zahra at that moment, you know, and imagine the joy that the Prophet must have felt when the birth of his first grandson would come and how he would hold this child and recite the adhan and iqama in the ears of this child while waiting for the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to name him Al-Hasan. And so there's this joy and this celebration. And for us, of course, it's accepting and being part of that joy, but then looking at how we can improve our lives from the teaching of our Imam, and we'll focus on that, inshallah. But the second part of it is that, you know, the 15th of Shahrur Ramadan is the halfway point of this great month, you know, and subhanallah, it's gone by pretty fast, you know, and this is where there's a lot of importance of reflection for each and every one of us, you know. From one perspective, I think it's really important that we try to see what we have gained so far in the past 2 weeks, you know. And it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle, to be quite honest, because of the busyness of life. The big busyness of everything that happens around us, it's a struggle to try to focus on that which is extra. I think we try our best to do what we can from the perspective of fasting and maybe reading Quran and maybe praying extra salats here and there. But to try to find what else I can do is something that requires a lot of soul searching, you know. And this is where I hope that we have reflected to try to see what we have gained, you know, over this past 2 weeks. Maybe we've gained some God consciousness and haven't even realized that we've gained it, you know. The fact that we're always mindful about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month, I can't tell you, you know, the number of emails that I have about people worried whether or not their fasts are broken. You know, I did this, is my fast broken? This came in my throat, is my fast broken? And that in itself is an example of God consciousness, because I'm worried about me fulfilling my duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important for us to just take that to the next level and continue that throughout the year, right? To say that, oh my God, is this going to hurt my relationship with God? If I say this, will God be happy with me? If we can just take that focus to the rest of the year, there should be great improvement in our lives. But it starts here in this month, right? So again, part of the reflection that we have to do is try to see whether or not we have gained anything, and then what more we can work on to try to maximize the benefits of this month. And the maximizing the benefits of this month are really from two perspectives. Number one, you know, it's to try to gain or try to ensure that every moment of this month, which is amplified, isn't it? Like every second of this month is greater than every second other than this month. Breathing is ibadat, sleeping is ibadat. So imagine one who does ibadat, what kind of reward they get for doing ibadat, right? And so to try to make sure that I don't let these next 2 weeks go by without utilizing every opportunity possible. And that doesn't mean that I have to sit on a musalla the entire time, right? But it's just about controlling oneself and trying to make sure that in this month I'm not doing those things which are making me lose out on the benefits associated of this month. You guys understand, right? So like, let's say I get angry in this month over something trivial, right? Likely because I'm hungry, likely because I haven't slept well, whatever. And so I'm angry. Well, in that moment of anger, let's say that anger lasted 10 minutes. Those 10 minutes, I missed out on the barakah of this month. Yeah? Not that I didn't, maybe I didn't do anything haram in that anger. I just lost control. But I missed out on that barakah, right? And so we want to ensure that in the rest of this time that we have, we don't do things which will cause me to lose out on the blessings of this month. And so that's the first thing I think we should really be focusing on. And the second thing that we should focus on is to try to cultivate habits that will last long term after the month of Ramadan. Right? The month of Ramadan, this is kind of what my Eid sermon will be about. You know that the month of Ramadan is the great trainer. It trains us. Right? Oftentimes we look at the month of Ramadan as the goal. The month of Ramadan is not the goal. The month of Ramadan is there to train us to survive the rest of the lifetime, the rest of the year, right? And so whatever it is that we can do in this month, try to have it with that mindset that I want to use these blessings for the rest of the year rather than just thinking I want to use these blessings for the month of Ramadan. And that changes how we live, right? It really changes how we live. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Amma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. In sermon, I believe it's 174 or 176, depending on the edition that we have. He talks about the value and the importance of the Quran. But how he explains it, it's really beautiful. Where it's not about reading the Quran to get to an end, but it's to read the Quran to try to become a better human being. You know what I mean? Like, we get really happy when we finish a surah, like Alhamdulillah, Baqarah, Patiyu, right? Ali Imran's done. No, right? Like, we finish a sipara and we're happy, like, okay, how many more pages to a sipara? Let's speed it up, because my goal is to read a sipara a day. But that shouldn't be the goal, right? The goal should be that, can I find something to improve myself as a human being? And so if we just changed what we consider to be the benchmark of life, things begin to change drastically. And similarly in the month of Ramadan, rather than just seeing this month as the month in which I do everything I can to become like the greatest servant in Ramadan, how about trying to do as much as we can to become the greatest servant after Ramadan as well? And so these are the things that we really need to focus on. And it's in this month that we should work extremely hard to try and accomplish this.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan.
The next morning, I continued with my trip to see the Chahkuh Valley. The valley is about 70 kilometers from the city of Resh. It's located in the eastern part of the island. The trail connecting the village to the valley was fantastic, and the landscape stunning. After a rather long walk, I am finally getting close to the Chahkuh Valley. What has been so interesting to me is that the valley is green with rich vegetation. Although Resh is rather a dry island with low rainfall, the valley is spotted with trees and bushes. One reason is that this place is protected from the scorching sun. Another reason is that all the rainwater coming from the surrounding areas gathers in here. In addition, the valley's groundwater is great. These reasons have made this valley so lush with vegetation. Finally, I got to the entrance of the Chahkuh Canyon. It must be very appealing. Look how many eccentric but amazing holes there are at the very beginning point of the canyon. I guess the inside must be much more beautiful. After walking for more than 3 kilometers, I reached the mouth of the valley. Eccentric shapes on the valley's walls began to attract all my attention. But what had made this valley outstanding was something beyond these peculiar shapes. The Chahkuh Canyon is a type of deep, narrow valley with a stone floor. But what distinguishes this from other valleys, like the Kalajeni in Tabaz and the Kula Khersan in Lorestan, is the existence of these water wells, in addition to geometrical shapes on these walls, like these holes. Some of them are like human or animal heads. This all has distinguished the valley, giving it a very beautiful appearance. It is still full of water. By reserving fresh water, these water wells have been playing a vital role for the villagers of Chahkuh. The locals dug these wells around 400 years ago so as to have access to fresh groundwater here for their own consumption, as well as the consumption of their livestock. Some believe that the name of this valley derives from the name of the man-dug wells in this valley. Others believe the valley owes its name to the existence of a deep natural well created through erosion inside it. What is very clear in relation to Chaku is that the locals have learned from nature that they can dig water wells here inside the valley to reserve rainwater inside them. In fact, nature in this valley has appeared as a kind of smart teacher for the locals who are always faced with water shortage. These natural and man-made wells have attracted many birds to this place. The beautiful gazelle of Rejm, which needs protection, is seen in the wildlife of the Chaku Valley. In fact, the first well here has not been dug by the hands of men, but by nature. Long before, the locals came here to meet their need for water through these wells. Nature, with its own hands, had carved these holes in here. The depths of these wells, for instance, the depth of the well I am standing by right now is about 7 to 8 meters, I guess. In fact, nature has taught the locals to have access to water through digging wells in the valley because after rain, these holes would be filled with water. Little by little, the locals came to the conclusion that they could easily dig wells in this valley to use both rainwater and groundwater. Nature has made these wells through the process of erosion. The more you explore this valley, the more you want to spend time in it. You cannot imagine how beautiful it is here. You keep coming across new forms and shapes. The holes known as pigeon holes, they are the result of wind and water erosion. After rain, water here would reach a height of 8 to 9 meters. Imagine that amount of water moving through this narrow valley. It would carve these pigeon holes here, making the valley wonderful and unique. When it rains here, the valley acts like a natural gutter. Nature has carved this place in the best possible way. This place becomes very attractive in the rain. Of course, it is not pouring with rain, otherwise it would be very dangerous for tourists who might lose their lives if caught here when floodwaters are sweeping across the valley. And the Chaku Crossroads. I finally reached this point. The general form of the Chaku Canyon is like a crossroads. In fact, this valley has been created by two chasms crisscrossing each other. This point is exactly the Chaku Crossroads. It looks like a plus sign from above. It is so narrow that I cannot get through. I have to go on through the upper part. I think that the end of the valley has no way out, just like the other valley I walked in. But this place is so beautiful and the shapes on its walls are so interesting that professional photographers might wish to stay here for weeks to take incredible pictures, on condition that they have enough food and a good place to sleep. And of course, they should not leave garbage here. I have walked through numerous valleys so far, valleys so much deeper and longer than the Chahkuh Valley. I dare say that the Chahkuh Valley is the most beautiful one I have ever walked through so far in terms of form and geology. I'm waiting impatiently for the day when all of us cherish our own rich culture and history and do our best to preserve and enjoy all God has given us. I am really waiting for that day. How narrow this part is. It reminds me of Kula Khersan in Lorestan province. From this point on, it gets very difficult to go through. I mean, it's a mistake to go through the part without technical equipment because the passage is very dangerous with a deep, snaky floor. So, in a way, I have come to the end of this leg of my journey in the Chahkuh Valley. Walking through the Chahkuh Valley and admiring its wildlife filled me with good vibes, energy, and peace. But the attraction of the area is not confined to this. Thanks to towering walls, the valley is almost protected from light pollution coming from the city. That means you can have a bright starlit sky in the darkness of Earth. The night sky is one of the most beautiful things you can have in this area. There is yet another attraction on the beaches of Resham Island. In fact, one of the main attractions in the island, the mangrove or Hara forests of Resham. The mangrove tree is a shrub or a small tree that grows in coastal saline or brackish water, representing an important ecological resource. The mangrove forests of Resham covers an area of approximately 9,000 hectares. They are regarded as the largest sea forests in the whole Persian Gulf. Mangroves are salt-tolerant trees and are adapted to life in harsh coastal conditions. They contain a complex salt filtration system and complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. They're also adapted to the low oxygen conditions of waterlogged mud. It was very interesting for me to sail through different parts of these forests because in addition to their own beauty, they were home to diverse species of birds, amphibians, and fish. It was time to leave the Chahkuh area and head for another geosite in Resham Island called the Valley of Stars. The Valley of Stars is located 5 kilometers from the southern beaches of Resham Island. The soil of the valley is so light that a long, heavy rain can change easily the appearance of the valley itself. This process has been continuing for more than 2 million years. The end of the valley, Inside the Valley of Stars is marked with numerous furrows and passages with no ways out. Each crack I have walked through here has been a dead end. I have to find a passage with a way out. When the wind blows through the valley, it makes eccentric noises. That is mainly due to the valley's special inner structure. In the past, the locals believed that those noises belonged to jinns. But the fact is something else. The fact is that when the wind blows through this valley, it makes different noises as it hits these different shapes and landforms. But what you should be afraid of are human beings rather than jinns. Over the past few days, I've had this amount of garbage, and I have it all in a plastic bag. I think it is a good idea to throw it away right here. But what do you think? Why should I carry it with me all along? If I throw garbage here, when other tourists, who also like to enjoy this pristine place, come here, they will be faced with this ugly scene instead. I'm just one person, and in just a few days, I have had this amount of garbage, and if I leave it here in nature, it'll be like this. And I firmly believe that the nature represents God's own beauty. How can I dare throw this amount of garbage here in nature and deface it? Unfortunately, some tourists leave garbage in nature, which is, in fact, the manifestation of God's beauty and glory. And when a tourist like I, who loves exploring and taking pictures in nature or simply walking in clean, pristine landscapes, comes here, they might face this ugly, disgusting scene instead. I personally cannot even imagine throwing even a small amount of garbage in nature. Do not worry. I just threw the garbage here to show you how we can make nature unattractive with throwing garbage recklessly. But if I collect garbage and clean this place up, other tourists who come here would also enjoy wandering around. I have personally never left garbage in nature. I think the best thing for us to do is to leave no traces of nature and pass nature as pristine as possible to future generations, as our ancestors who were nature-loving people passed it on to us as pristine as possible. If we do not plant trees in nature, the least thing we can do is to avoid throwing away garbage in it. It is the least thing we can do for nature and for our dear country. The floor of the Valley of Stars is covered with fossils and mussel and snail shells. It shows that the whole area and, of course, Reshma Island as a whole was underwater millions of years ago. When it rains heavily, the thin, powder-like layer of the ground is washed away and all these shells come to the surface, creating an amazing scene here in the valley. By the way, when I come to this area, I try not to take away these shells because they are beautiful if they remain here. Just imagine if tourists who come here take away some of these shells. Nothing will be left after a while. I've come across many fossils in rock here. Everywhere is full of these mussel and snail shells. Beautiful shapes and natural statue-like formations in the Valley of Stars is very attractive to tourists. but the night sky of this amazing valley can attract many photographers and stargazers, especially at moonlit nights when light, shadow, and eccentric shapes create a wonderful ambience inside the Valley of Stars. I was coming to the end of my trip. I went to the amazing island of Resp to watch its nature, wildlife, geosites, and pristine beaches, as well as its local architecture and culture. The island is unique in terms of its diverse tourist attractions and its high potential for ecotourism. I left this beautiful island in the Persian Gulf, leaving the least possible traces of myself behind.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the show, Viewpoints. So regarding the speeches of the leader of Iran, on the concept of human being, and the we can say the most important speeches that the rahbar gave on the role that the human being might have in today's world, there have been a series of discussions, and we try to get into the different dimensions and angles of the life of the human beings. For today's discussion, we want to talk about human rights and first of all, we have to define the rights. I mean, what are the rights for a human being? Let's start with whom? Sheikh Sadiq or Brother Ali? Sheikh Sadiq, let's start with you. What are these rights that the human is looking for?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think a more appropriate place to start is the position of human.
Okay.
In both a materialistic or, let's say, Western worldview and a Tawhidi one. In a materialistic worldview, human is the center of the world. And being the center of the world, being the highest creature, means having all the privileges. You can do whatever you want because you're human. You can slaughter animals. You can use and abuse the environment. You can do whatever you want because you're human. You're the god. But in an Islamic worldview, in a Tawhidi worldview, human is still the highest creation, is the best of a creation. But it doesn't mean just having all the privileges. It's having the highest privileges, but also the highest responsibilities.
That's right.
So because human is Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, we have the privilege of using animals for our own uses, but we're also responsible towards animals, towards other humans, towards the environment. We're responsible towards the creation. So that's the position of human, and that is what gives rise to the difference of human rights in Islam and in a materialistic worldview.
That's right.
So, Brother Ali, what about you?
Bismillah.
I mean, human rights. I mean, the rights and the human beings. What's your definition?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Look, when we are talking about human rights, we need to actually first look at these two terms, human and rights. Which humans are we talking about? And what rights are we going to actually give and dedicate to these humans? As the brother said rightly, the humans in our worldview actually is different with the human in humanistic or, let's say, materialistic worldview. The human that we actually know has both sides of, let's say, material and spiritual aspects. So we believe in a human who favors two different sides which simultaneously actually act together and make one human.
That's right.
So we are going to talk about the rights of this person.
Okay.
So what kind of rights are we talking about? The rights that he has in his society, his freedom, the kind of rights that he has in his own life, with his own self and with the others, and his rights with his creator, and the rights with his environment that he is living in. Look, in an Islamic worldview, actually the basis of human rights in Islam rounds around the respect of self-esteem of human. In the sense that all the humans, all the men, are equal in their rights. All the men, I mean men and women, are equal in their rights. And no one has priority over the other. No white has priority over a black. And no, for example, Ajam has a priority over Arab or vice versa. So the priority of people actually is only on taqwa, piety.
Yes.
So this definition actually tells us where we are standing now. So we respect humans in general. This is a first, let's say, basis for that. And second, if there is going to be a priority, the priority is with those who are more pious. That's why we have some role models who are actually the most pious people in the world, like the infallibles, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his successors, the Imams.
So the piety must be defined here too. Piety and being pious, what does it mean?
Piety or taqwa means actually fearing from God, from whatever Allah actually prescribed for us. Actually, we dedicate to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to do and refrain from whatever He actually refrained us to do. So to resort to whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it, and to actually to distant and to refrain from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avoided us to do. So this kind of fear actually brings a sort of immunity for the society. In this sense, in this actually meaning, when all the people are equal, if a right of a person is neglected and violated, so it's the duty of others to help him. كُنُوا لِلظَّالِمِ خَسْمًا وَلِلْمَظْلُومِ عَوْنًا. It's the duty of all to support the one whose right is violated, and to wherever or whenever he is or she is. So it's our duty to support those rights who are violated, and to stand in front of those who are oppressors or aggressors. So this concept actually is something very general to know about what the human rights in Islam is.
Okay.
So in case, let's actually connect it to our society today. If in an Islamic society, like the society that we are in Islamic Republic of Iran, even in our constitution, we mention this, that it's our duty to support all the oppressed of the world. It actually stems from here. So people have equal rights, and if a person's right is violated, so it's the duty of others to help.
Okay, but the problem nowadays is that we have many constitutions all across the world. in all of which they are looking for the rights of the human beings here and there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nowadays, the Western world is looking for the human rights in the Eastern one.
Look,
the Eastern one has its own prescriptions.
I think with the definition that I have presented, we can easily reach to this conclusion that the kind of, let's say, definition that they give to the human rights is easily criticized. Why? When you do not, when you ignore the rights of the black, when you ignore the rights of others except the Westerners.
This is so.
When people are being massacred in different parts of the world and you are silent, it means that no human right is looked at. So what kind of, let's say, belief or what kind of definition are you giving to this term?
Mm-hmm.
So human right is human right to the extent that actually goes to their own definition of or to their own benefits, let's say. When it goes with their own benefits, that's human rights. If you see that, for example, plenty of people being already massacred in Canada, let's say.
Yes, the children.
The children. And you are silent, and the center of human rights is still built and actually supported in Canada. It means that this human right is something ridiculous to be talked about.
And this has been done by the church, and this is the sad news, you know, that the religious class of the society of Canada nowadays are condemned for the actions of the past generations, here and there they are doing apologies, that sorry for this, sorry for that. Sheikh Sadiq, again, this is the question. Okay, respecting for the human beings in general and being after the rights of the oppressed ones, okay? So I think in a previous program you said that 1% are ruling over the world and 99% are looked as the instruments. So it seems the play is very much difficult, brother. So how can this 1% look for the true rights of the human beings in the world except getting to an absolute source of power, which is the absolute power of the creator, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I think in this play of this world, that 1% might not be successful unless doing that. Is it so?
Yeah. The human rights that is talked about in the West is actually the bare minimum.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's just there to avoid the inhumane activities that happen, like the war crimes and stuff like that. Like the right to go to trial before being executed. That's the level of rights that we're talking about. The right to not be killed.
Yes.
These are the rights that we're talking about.
Okay.
And even this bare minimum is not practiced because of the hypocrisy that you talked about, and it's there. And they're basically giving the illusion of human rights, the illusion of having rights, the illusion of freedom and everything else to people, just to keep them silent.
That's right.
And on the contrary, when you look at, for example, Risalatul Huquq by Imam Sajjad, it's not talking about the bare minimum.
Mm-hmm.
Like you have the right of your father, the things that if you talk about in the West, it's like you're doing your father a favor. It's not his right. But in Islam, that's his right. That's your mother's right.
Yes.
And even your body parts, like this is the right of your hand.
Oh,
this is the right of your feet.
Very good.
Even not even animals or environment or objects, even actions have rights. This is the right of your prayer.
Oh.
This is the right of your fast.
That's right.
This is the right of Hajj. This is the right of Zakat. Everything has rights.
Okay.
And like we're talking about a much, much higher standard when we talk about rights.
Yeah, and the look is really beautiful, you know, just dating back into more than 1,000 years ago, but it still could be available. And I think that we, I don't know, I don't want to judge again the Western system, but...
Oh, please do.
because...
Be my guest.
You know, but the case is that these rights that we are talking about nowadays, I think, is very much... simplistic and
Hippocratic.
Yeah,
right?
Hippocratic,
because
that's right.
They've been doing like slavery
yeah,
until
man.